So this is one of those sermons in his book, Preaching and Preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in talking about how sermons come to a minister, he says sometimes you're reading the Bible and just it leaps off the page at you. And sometimes it comes in a different way. And this one leapt off the page at me as I was reading through 1 Corinthians. So I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. I was telling Micah before we started, if I had the guts, I'd read all of chapter 2 and 3 to really get you the flow of what's going on here. But I'm going to err on the side of brevity. What? It is. What did I say? Well, I'm wrong. See? Better be Thessalonians. Yep. All right. Yep. I hope it doesn't get worse from here. You know what I mean? I'll be in trouble. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. This one, when I got to chapter 3, verse 3, it just hit me when it says that no one be moved by these afflictions. Wow, that just jumped off the page at me. And so I want to lead us in prayer and then read beginning in chapter 2 at verse 17 and see what God would tell us. Father, thank you for this word. And I pray that it will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That you would challenge us and help us and encourage us and reveal yourself to us. In all of this, glorify your name as you bless your people. We do believe that this Bible is a means of grace, this word of yours, when we receive it in faith. So give us the faith to receive it as your word. And, Lord, use a wretchedly sinful crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So, in 2 at 17. Well, let me back you up just to tell you a little bit. In look at 2:1, I'll read a couple of verses and you'll see. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So you know that Paul was he didn't have an easy lot as a preacher. I always said Paul could never get a call to a PCA church because he spent too much time in jail, you know. And people would do a background check on him and say, no, this is not the guy. We don't want him. Too much of a disturber, you know, and that kind of thing. So flip over to 2:17. So you realize this context has something to do with afflictions and trials and persecutions and things. But it's 2:17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. The grass withers and flowers will fade away, but not this word. It's God's word. It abides forever and forever. So since I moved to Oregon, I found out that people out here are worried about the big one, you know, the big earthquake of massive proportions that's going to come and just level the place. They say anyway. They may or may not be correct. I don't know. I wouldn't even venture a guess. When I hear of a small earthquake, I take it as God's mercy that he is letting the plate tectonics kind of even themselves out and releasing some of the tension so it doesn't build up for the big ones. But there are some theories that the little ones don't prevent the big ones. Who knows? I really don't know. Now, one of our worries about earthquakes is that if the house withstands the initial shock, you're still not out of the woods. Because if a house is, say, this is your foundation, if your house moves 6 inches over, you're done. You have to tear it down and rebuild it. There's no good way. If a house gets shaken and moved off its foundations, it's just useless, and you've got to tear it down and rebuild it. I'm told that newer houses have foundations and the house and the foundation secured by code, by certain devices, that older houses, some have been retrofitted to be tied to the foundation. I'm not sure about that. I know my son's talked about it in his house, 100 years old. If I had an older house and time and money, I would probably try to secure it to the foundation, and you might too. And you say, well, that's interesting. You know, some of you may have read, I didn't plan this. I wrote this introduction before I opened up Oregon Live this morning, and there's a big spread about earthquakes and everybody's fears about it. If you've seen that, I just wanted to let you know I got it first, okay? What does this have to do, earthquakes have to do with this text? Well, things that are shaken move, right? Houses that are shaken may move. And if they're shaken violently, they may move quite a bit. People can be shaken too. And people that are shaken move. Well, literally, yes, but more importantly, in their mind, in their heart, people can be shaken. And that's Paul's worry in this passage. Paul is concerned that the Christians at Thessalonica might be shaken by the afflictions that they're experiencing and then move away from their commitment to Christ. It's very simple. It's very simple. Writing in a different theological, about different theological issues, he says in 2 Thessalonians, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." You see, shaken and moved and drift and wander. You find all these images in the scriptures that Paul uses to talk about how people can be moved off the solid rock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concerned about that. Pastorally here, he's concerned for the Christians at Thessalonica. And in verse 3, the meaning, look at that phrase at the beginning of verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. The meaning there, his meaning would not be changed a whole lot. I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible. Don't throw a hymn. Don't accuse me of heresy, okay? But his meaning would not be changed a whole lot if it said that no one be shaken by these afflictions, right? Because that's his worry, that they might be shaken, that they might be moved, and that they might cease to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a message that the church in America needs to hear, because by some analyses, at least, we're not equipped well to deal with affliction. What do you think? Are we? I don't know. All right, firstly, what does the apostle mean by these afflictions? Well, if you look in a Greek dictionary, the word means to trouble. Affliction is trouble. It's tribulation. It's oppression. It's distress. It's hard circumstances. The root meaning it is to pressure or to squeeze or to oppress or to harass, to afflict, to be hostile, to put pressure on. And so what he's talking about in general, I think, is anything that would tend to separate us from Jesus Christ. The same Greek word is used in Romans 8 at verse 35 when he says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of those things. But that's the kind of thing he's talking about. You see, in general, anything, any negative thing that would tend to separate us from the love of Christ. Specifically, in this context of Thessalonica, he's talking about persecution for being a Christ follower. The kind of thing he's talking about in Acts 14 when he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here's a question. If you dig into this, the interpreters will ask this question. Is the situation here that he's worried that these afflictions are Paul's afflictions and that the Thessalonians might hear about Paul being afflicted and they be troubled by the fact that Paul, their founder and leader, is afflicted, or Paul, their friend, their pastor and friend, is afflicted, and that therefore they might be worried that that's coming next to them? Or is Paul writing these afflictions about the afflictions of those at Thessalonica? And there's no doubt that both happened, right? In 1 Thessalonians 3 at verse 7, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So Paul is saying, look, I've been persecuted, I've been afflicted, but the fact that you guys in Thessalonica stood firm, that has comforted me, that has helped me. A similar thing in chapter 2 at verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. So Paul had been persecuted. Paul had been afflicted. Paul had been troubled. And the Thessalonians were too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he writes, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So they both were afflicted. And interestingly, if you look back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, very interesting verse, in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 2:14, he says something very similar. So what he's saying is, look, you became imitators of us. How did they imitate them? He says, well, you were afflicted when you see the word. Well, that's a strange to us, the meaning of affliction, but that's exactly what they're saying there. Now, what does it mean for us? Okay. Well, the Bible is very clear that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there are various ways that we can be afflicted, persecuted, experience trials. They're very real. They're very painful. But the apostle, by faith, can say this, that the afflictions we feel, and this is from 2 Corinthians 4 that I guess I got confused about earlier. Paul calls our afflictions slight and momentary. Okay? Slight and momentary in 2 Corinthians 4. And in Romans 8, He says, well, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. I once used that Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And I used it one time at a funeral service for a lady who had died of Alzheimer's disease, I guess you'd say. And that's an awful disease. And she had suffered a lot. Her family had suffered a lot. And so I raised in that context, in that sermon that day, the thought, well, how can you say that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed? Well, imagine a scale, you know, a scale with justice, you know, scale. And you put the sufferings of this present age over here, and you put the glory that's to be revealed over here. And what happens is that the scale goes just like that. Right? You see, the fact that the sufferings of this present age are so great helps us to understand in that sense how great will be the glory that will be revealed to us. That these sufferings are not worth comparing. That they're momentary, they're slight by comparison. Wow. The reason we don't have a great sense of the glory that's to be revealed. And that's why these afflictions that they were experiencing, that we are afflicting, trials, tribulations, all these words that encompass all these things, that's the reason they seem so big. But Paul says, in fact, they're really small if you think in the long run, right? Why do God's people endure afflictions? I'm going to just mention three that quickly come to mind in the scriptures. Each one of these is directly from the scriptures. Peter writes about the tested genuineness of our faith, which has directly to do with 1 Thessalonians 3, right? So he's worried that these people might be shaken. They might be moved from their confidence in Christ, their confidence in God. And one of the ways that God proves the genuineness of our faith is to shake us and see if we fall off the rock. And you say, well, I know a true believer can't fall off the rock. That's right. And one of the reasons God shakes is to find out whether a believer is a true believer, a good ground hearer, or a thorny ground hearer, or a stony ground hearer, or a wayside hearer. How do you find out? Well, shaking, affliction, that's one of the ways. The tested genuineness of our faith. And another thing, a purpose, God's causing, allowing, directing, proposing, whatever, afflictions, is that they build character. I mean, it's very clear in Romans 5 and some other places. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Which guy's a nut, right? I rejoice in my sufferings. Why would I rejoice in my sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what Paul was going through, running around preaching in that part of the world, in Achaia and Macedonia, and what we endure builds character, Christian character. And then also thirdly, and this is perhaps related to what I just said, but it's worth talking about, I think, is that it produces Christ-likeness in this sense. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so as an kind of an adjunct to My second purpose of afflictions, first purpose, tested genuineness of your faith. Secondly, the strength of of character that they build. But thirdly, and related to the second one, is Christ-likeness, right? So Jesus was persecuted, and we're his servants, and we're not greater than our master. And so to expect an affliction-free existence is not in accordance with the scriptures. So that's quite a bit about what he means by these afflictions. What is it to be moved by them, disturbed by them, upset by them, shaken by them? I've already talked about this, to move you off of the foundation of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, it happens. It happened to Peter. Galatians 1 at verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He was shaken by seeing people come. And he said, well, I don't want to let them see that I'm kind of cavorting and praying and eating with these people. I'm gonna change the way I'm living. In Colossians 1 at verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, he's a good pastor. He's worried about people being shaken and moved by afflictions. And so when he wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, now these things are all true if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So I want to ask you some questions pastorally, even though I'm not your pastor. Where are you? Are you steadfast or are you shifting? Are you firmly on the foundation or are you in danger of sliding off the foundation when the earthquake of affliction hits your life? Are you wandering? Are you drifting? Those are Paul's terms to Timothy. There's other ways he speaks of this very thing. Thirdly, what can we learn from Paul's desire that no one be moved by these afflictions? Well, he's concerned that all in the church at Thessalonica, from the lowest and the least to the highest and most elevated, that none of them would be moved by their afflictions. And I believe that God is concerned with each and every one of us as well. And we should be concerned with one another. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. But it's that no one be moved. He's not just saying that the pastors or the elders or the deacons be moved, but that no one be moved. Fourthly, what can we do to prevent being shaken and moved? Well, the text is very clear. There's three things mentioned in this context. If you look in verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. And then thirdly, that you yourselves know that we were destined for this. So what can we do to prevent from being shaken or being shaken and moved? Be established, be exhorted, and know that we are destined for afflictions. Let me say a little bit about each of those. To be established in this context and to speak in the context of the opening illustration I used about earthquakes and foundations and houses on them, it's basically to firm up the house on the foundation. And the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets and the pastor teachers, to be made firm and strengthened and fixed and set in your faith. And that's more than just, quote, believing in Jesus. That's growing to maturity. When Paul uses the phrase, I want you to be complete in him, the word complete has nuances of being mature in him. Is that your goal? Is that everybody's goal here? I want to be mature in Christ. I don't want to just be a believer and say, I love Jesus, and that's all I'm ever going to know and all I'm ever going to aspire to. But you aspire to be a maturing, a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how you become established in the faith. You learn true doctrine and true practice. Well, that's a false dichotomy, actually. In the Bible, doctrine and practice are really the same thing, usually. But do you want to know and grow in what you understand and what you do and how you live? That's how you can be established. Interestingly, if you study the Greek words and the context, you find some very interesting things about this. Obviously, in verse 2 here, he mentions he sent Timothy to establish them. If you look down at verse 13 in chapter 3, verse 13 in chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. See, this is a concept that's used quite a bit. Interestingly, sometimes it talks about God's establishing our hearts, and sometimes it's talking about we're supposed to establish our hearts. Look at James 5, Hebrews, James, Peter, James 5 at verse 8, where the text says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In Revelation 3, it says, wake up and strengthen what remains. But in other places, it says God establishes. So who does it? And the answer is both. We believe in divine sovereignty. We believe in human responsibility. We believe we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us. And so when we put forth effort to read the Bible, to get up, to pray, to memorize Scripture, to fellowship with other believers, we believe that God is at work. And that's the only way we're able to do those things and to avail ourselves of the means of grace. And so be established. And so my question for you is, are you seeking to be established? Just to be established, to be rooted and grounded, to be growing, maturing. That's how you prevent someone being shaken and being moved. Secondly, he says, be exhorted in the faith, to establish and exhort you in your faith. And that refers to speaking words of encouragement, to beg, to urge, to appeal to. The whole book of Hebrews is like that. Quick overview. Let me make sure. Ooh, okay. The book of Hebrews is one constant exhortation to remain faithful. That's what Paul is writing to the Hebrews for. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Thirdly, know that we're destined for these afflictions, by the sovereignty of God, for conformity to Christ, so you won't be surprised by them, alarmed by them, moved and shaken by them. So, in closing, I want us to reflect on Jesus for a minute and the afflictions that Jesus faced, the shaking that he endured and remained totally unmoved. I would remind you that Jesus' afflictions were afflictions in body. He was beaten and he was crucified. And his afflictions also were in soul. He stared not only the cross in the face, but he stared hell in the face. And he is persecuted and afflicted by his creatures. That's the amazing thing. By the Jews, those he came to seek, though he came to his own and his own received him not, and by the Gentiles, by the Romans. And he's shaken in Gethsemane. You read that. I mean, he's shaken. He's shaken. You can feel it as you read the passage in Gethsemane. And then they crucify him and they yell up onto the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he's shaken. He's shaken to the core of his being. He's prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, if we can do this another way, let's do it." But he submits to the Father's will. And thankfully, in the midst of that shaking that frankly you and I cannot understand, could never undergo, he remained unmoved. Thank God. Just think about earthquakes again. I don't worry a whole lot about earthquakes. Maybe you do, but I don't. Because I think it's extremely unlikely in my lifetime. I mean, how much have I got left for that matter, for crying out loud? And you know, it could happen. It could happen. They say it could happen any time. But I don't worry about it because I think it's statistically unlikely, and I've got good earthquake insurance. You know, if the underwriters for my insurance policy are solvent, I'll be okay. You know, we'll just tear it down and rebuild if we have to. That's okay. And my house, being a newer house, is attached to its foundation. At least I think it is. But relate that to the afflictions that you and I are facing and will face as Christians. The ultimate affliction being, of course, death. I'm referring also to the spiritual earthquakes that come into our lives. Are these unlikely in our lifetime? Well, no. The Bible says we'll experience spiritual earthquakes of various types. The scriptures are clear that all true Christians will face persecution and affliction in this life. Paul calls them the sufferings of this present age. And if Jesus delays his return, none of us will escape the ultimate affliction of death. So I guess the question is, do you have good insurance against affliction or against persecution or against suffering? Is the house of your life firmly fixed on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you being established? Are you growing? Do you have a Christian community? Do you have a pastor and elders and friends that will exhort you if they see you shaken, drifting, wandering? That's the question. The goal is that no one be moved by these afflictions. And so whose job is it to keep me from being moved? Well, it's my job. It's my friend's job. It's my God's job. If I'm one of God's people, I know that in an ultimate sense, I may be shaken, but I will not be moved off the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I buffet my body and beat it into subjection so that I can stay firmly on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you should too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your goal is that no one be moved by these afflictions. And I pray for each of these men and women and children gathered here tonight that none of us would be moved by the afflictions that come upon us in trial and tribulation and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword that's mentioned in Hebrews and all the other things that afflict us. I pray that we remain true. And that we would exhort one another, encourage one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds, so that we would remain steadfast and immovable and always abounding in your works. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.